There we go. Okay, many of you were here last week, and you, if you were here, you remember we did a little intro to the spiritual gifts. And this is all part of a series in Ephesians that I'm doing that started in the summer and will continue throughout the fall. And here we come to Ephesians chapter 4 and the section that deals with spiritual gifts. And so today we're going to continue that discussion that we had last week. We talked about the purpose of the gifts, the fact that God gives one or more spiritual gifts to all of us who trust in Jesus and know Him as our Savior and our Lord, and how He wants us to use those gifts to build up the body of Christ so that it can grow to maturity. And so we're going to revisit that passage, and specifically today we're going to cover a few of the gifts that are mentioned here in this chapter. If you have a Bible, we're essentially in Ephesians 4. You can turn there. It's verses 11 to 16. I'll just read it out. It says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Well, in the first couple of verses, there's a list of gifts that are mentioned. And so what we'll do is I'll begin by taking a look at what they are and help us understand how they operate and affect us today. And then we'll look a little bit more about how we can use our gifts, and I'm going to give some challenges to each of us a bit at the end. I want to start with apostle, because that's what the first one that's mentioned. It says Christ gave the apostles. When you look at the New Testament, there is essentially three category or three criteria, if you like, for the apostles, for being an apostle. The first criteria that we see in the New Testament is that an apostle was essentially a physical eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. We see that in, if you recall in the Gospels, Jesus selected 12 men that he designated apostles, and they were eyewitnesses of his teaching, his miracles, and then eventually his resurrection. And in Acts chapter 1, after Judas is no longer in the picture, the apostles discerned from the scriptures that another person need to be chosen and to replace Judas. And the criteria is in Acts chapter 1, verse 21. And it's interesting what they say. They say it's necessary to choose one man who had been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So that tells us that one of the criteria certainly was that the person had witnessed Jesus' resurrection appearance. Now, in the end, we know Matthias was selected. And in addition to Matthias, there's a couple under other individuals that Jesus personally appeared to that are called apostles. One of them, of course, is Paul, the Apostle Paul. The other is James, the brother of Jesus. And both of these individuals are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as apostles. So that is the first criteria that we see. The second criteria that is interesting is to note is that essentially the person was appointed by Jesus. Certainly that was true of the 12. We see the Apostle Paul, like in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." So we see this idea that an apostle had to be chosen by the Lord Jesus, sent and delegated by him. And then there's a third criteria, that they were able to demonstrate their apostolic appointment through miracles and signs and wonders. This idea, it comes out, I've put a few verses up there, but the verse that comes to mind is Acts 2:43. It says, "Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." Acts 5 verse 12 says, the apostles perform many signs and wonders among the people. And then in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 12, Paul says, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of the true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. So signs and wonders and miracles, these seem to be the marks of true apostles as opposed to not a true apostle. So they saw the resurrected Christ. They performed signs and wonders. They were appointed by the Lord Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Can such an apostle like that exist today? Well, the answer, I believe, is no. These were unique men that God appointed in that era, in that time, for a specific reason. They delivered the message of the New Testament to us. And so this idea of an apostle, that an apostle with a big A, no longer exists today, I believe. Some people talk about apostles because there are other names mentioned in the New Testament. For example, Barnabas is mentioned, Titus, I believe, and there's a few other names. And so the question is, well, how were they apostles? Some have said, well, the word apostle, it does mean sent. So they may have been considered apostles because of the fact that they were sent and delegated by the original apostles, including Paul. Some PMs people have explained that, but what I do see is that this list or this criteria can't really be fulfilled by anybody today. Now, I want to talk about, because Paul goes on, he says, so Christ gave the apostles, and then he says, the prophets. Now, when we talk about prophecy or prophets, it could be argued from the Bible that there is the office of a prophet, and then there is something called the gift of prophecy. The office of a prophet, I believe, like the apostle, that office of apostle was limited to the early church, and specifically those individuals that were the people that wrote the New Testament. So the office of a prophet, we see in Ephesians 2:20, I believe it's talking about that. It says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, says, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So these apostles were the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They are personally appointed by Christ. And the prophets are this group that, again, would deliver the New Testament to us. That foundation has been laid once and for all. It can't be laid again. And no one can stand up today and say, you know, thus saith the Lord, and tell us that they have a revelation equal to or greater than the scriptures. And so in that sense, we don't have prophets in that way today. But what about the New Testament? Because it does talk about the gift of prophecy. So what does that mean? Well, I do believe there is a gift of prophecy. And that is essentially comes to us in a few different verses. We're going to look at them together. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and verses 3. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, speaks of this gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14. And in verse 3 it says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, their encouraging, and comfort. That's kind of a definition of prophecy, if you like, that the person who prophesies, who has a gift of prophecy, is speaking this timely word from God that has his power to strengthen, encourage, or comfort. And that is considered a prophecy in this definition of 1 Corinthians 14, verses 3. And I'd say the person who does that regularly, consistently, would have this gift. Remember, in the Bible, there's two kinds of prophecy. There's foretelling, which means speaking a word that is almost telling the future, if you want, or predicting something that will happen. And only God knows the future. So if somebody speaks a word that accurately predicts the future, then it's generally God who's done that. It's foretelling. That's a kind of prophecy. But there's another kind of prophecy, and that is forthtelling, meaning speaking forth God's word. And that both types are possibilities when we talk about the gift of prophecy. I would say the forthtelling is more common today rather than foretelling. But foretelling can still happen. I'll tell you a real life example, because I know this from my brother, who had this experience when he was probably about 18 or 17, and we were at a Christian gathering, worship gathering, and there was a time where people were praying for one another and speaking to one another, and someone came up to him and said to him, I believe the Lord is calling you to be a youth pastor, and you will be a youth pastor one day. And then he kind of just left, and it seemed a little bit out of the blue, you know, like, what is this? Sure enough, a few years later, my brother found himself in youth ministry, and he did become a youth pastor. So that could be an example of a word that was spoken that did, you know, was foretelling. But again, it's not the same level as scripture at all. And it has to be tested. In fact, we see some interesting things in the Bible about this kind of prophecy. It's not on the same level of scripture, because in 1 Corinthians, even in the passage which talks about prophecy, if you notice later on in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 29, it says, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Now, isn't that interesting? The idea of weigh carefully, it's a Greek word called diakrino. And it's the idea of sifting or analyzing or putting under a magnifying glass or discriminating. It's what you do when you separate the wheat from the chaff. It means to come to a good conclusion based on thorough sifting of the evidence. And so that's the idea of a New Testament prophecy. It has to be examined and analyzed. Now, notice how different that is from the prophecies in the Bible. When a prophet of the Old Testament or New Testament stood up and said, thus saith the Lord, you didn't sift and analyze and weigh carefully. You obeyed it or not, right? So it's this different idea here where we have to carefully, if someone says that they have a word from God, well, let's test it. How do we test it? We test it first through Scripture. Does anything they say contradict God's word? If it does, it can't be from God. Well, did what they say come true? Well, okay, then maybe the Lord was speaking through them. There's another interesting passage about prophecy, the gift of prophecy. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not, and then the context, it says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. But test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. So interesting. Another example here where the idea of someone who has is forthtelling a message from God, again, needs to be tested, needs to be examined. But don't treat it with contempt, it says. Don't just dismiss it. You know, an example, I told you an example earlier of a foretelling kind of prophecy where my brother experienced, but there's another example is of a forthtelling prophecy. I was speaking to a gentleman who became a Christian little bit later on in his life. He had gone through a number of hard things. And at one point, he was going through a bit of a breakdown in terms of all his work and his job. And in that moment, he was speaking to a friend of his who was a Christian. And this Christian man who was a godly man suddenly, in a moment, just felt that he should say four words to his friend. It's almost like he just felt God saying, leading him to say these four words, it's hard without Jesus. It's hard without Jesus. It's hard without Jesus. And he just said those four words over and over a few times, and it's like something, a light turned on in this guy's mind, in this guy's head, in this guy's heart. And he just realized that he had been trying to live his life without Jesus. And it's hard without Jesus. And that led to him accepting Christ that very day. I believe that would be an example of a forthtelling prophecy, a message that God gives for a specific person in that moment for their strengthening, for their encouragement, for their comfort. D.A. Carson, who's a New Testament commentator and a wonderful author, and actually he's from Montreal, but he wrote a book about 1 Corinthians and prophecy and tongues, and talking about these gifts that are sometimes a little more controversial. But in his book, when he writes on prophecy, he used the example of sometimes a preacher who you know, who's prepared a sermon and thought out and prayerfully, you know, meditated on scripture and teaching. But then in that moment where he's or she is sharing something, then suddenly God brings to their mind a thought that they didn't plan. And that word in that moment can be often something that connects with people the most. That can also, I believe, be an example of prophecy where you speak something to that you didn't plan on saying, but God just wants you to say it. And he just seems to use that thing because it was from him. So these are just examples, I believe, of perhaps how the New Testament gift of prophecy works. Again, I hesitate for people to be called prophets because it almost implies a level of authority on par with Scripture. But certainly the New Testament talks about the gift of prophecy, which we can accept and be, again, we need to be, it always needs to be tested. Whenever somebody comes up to you, you know, I've also seen a lot of damage where people are in churches where people go up to them and say, well, the Lord told me that you need to do this. You know, the Lord told me that you got to start a business. The Lord told me that you should marry me. You know? No, I'm not kidding. I've actually talked to women who have actually had this experience where a guy came up to them and said, the Lord told me that you're going to marry me. And the girl's like, you know, that's funny. The Lord didn't tell me that. So sometimes this prophecy can be abused. I'm fully aware of that. But just because it can be misused or abused doesn't mean we throw the whole thing out. And so we need to be careful. If God really does have a message that, you know, you share with someone, again, if God gives you a message that he wants you to share, I think the best way is you bring it to the elders and we'll weigh it, we'll consider it. And then if we feel, it's genuinely from God, then we would share it. That's kind of how I would see it kind of working in a context of a church. But be careful. Be careful not to just blurt things out to people. The Lord wants you to do this, Lord. We need to be very careful with that. Because you can also set someone off on the wrong path. Let me talk about the next one that's listed in this list. It says, so Christ gave him the apostles. Yes, we've talked about that. The prophets. And then it says the evangelists. The evangelists. Every Christian, we have to understand, is called to share their faith, right? Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have, Peter says. We are called to be witnesses to Jesus, about Jesus, for Jesus. But those who have the gift of evangelism or are evangelists are able to do this more effectively, more convincingly, more consistently, and frequently with greater results. The evangelists, you know, sometimes we think of the evangelists as Billy Graham, you know, the people who preach to thousands and you know, are on TV but that's just a certain group of evangelists. That's a small percentage. The evangelists, there's people in this congregation, some of you have the gift of evangelism, but you're not going to be on stage, you know, in an arena preaching. No, you using that in a one-on-one kind of setting. On the street, you get into conversations with people, or at your work, you're just able to speak of Christ. I know one friend of mine, and he's an evangelist, and he's, what's amazing is he brought 10 people to church, you know, in the last year. You know, 10 friends from his work and his office. He invited them to church and, hey, you got to come to church. Hey, you got to, they just keep coming to church. He's an evangelist. He keeps telling them about Christ. Those with the gift of evangelism, you know, the evangelists are the ones that just love to be stuck on a plane next to somebody because it's a captive audience. Or in a bus or something. Of course, the person sitting next to the evangelist isn't usually as happy. But those with the gift often feel this great obligation, you know? Somebody with the gift of evangelism just finds it hard not to talk about Christ with somebody. I think it was George Whitefield. He was a great evangelist from the 18th century, so this is a while back. But he once said this. He said, I can't talk to somebody for more than 15 minutes without telling them about Jesus. That's the heart of an evangelist. Some of you are like that. It's a wonderful gift to have. The church needs people like you. The church grows when you use your gift. As you connect with people, as you share the gospel, as you invite them to church, you bring people to Christ. In the Bible, we see many examples, but a couple of New Testament examples is Philip. Philip is called specifically the evangelist in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. If you remember, Philip was one of the seven deacons originally. He was part of that group that was waiting on tables and helping to alleviate some of the problems that the early church was finding. The apostles, with a growing demand of needs in the church, had to delegate some responsibilities to a group of men who were in charge of helping the widows and the orphans and feeding these people. And Philip was one of them. You can read about him in the book of Acts. And then eventually, later on, he's described as Philip the evangelist. So he apparently had a gift of evangelism. Timothy also had this gift. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Paul, instructing Timothy, says, do the work of an evangelist. And then there's another part where Timothy is told by Paul, he says, you know, don't neglect the gift that you had when the elders had placed their hands on you. Perhaps that was a reference to his commissioning for evangelism. Evangelists, I like this analogy. Evangelists are like obstetricians. They're good at delivering babies. They're able to deliver a new birth, but then they don't usually stick around, right? They're on to the next delivery, right? That's the life of an obstetrician. They deliver their baby, and then I remember when we had Holly, our obstetrician came in literally like at the last 15 minutes, you know, and we were panicking because there were some complications, and thankfully this obstetrician really knew what she was doing. When Holly was born, she had the umbilical cord wrapped around her neck. And it was just by God's grace that this obstetrician was so quick and so efficient and was able to fix that, thankfully, and everything was fine. But then after the birth, you know, after about 20-30 minutes, her resident kind of fixed, did everything else, and then she's off to the next room for another delivery. This is like an obstetrician. This is, you know, evangelists are like that. They share the gospel, someone comes to Christ, and then they don't usually stick around so much. They like to go on and keep telling more people. And that's why God gives another group of people to be kind of like, after you baby is born, you need a pediatrician to follow up, you know? And that's like this next group, the pastor teacher. Ephesians 4:11, Christ gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now, there's many other gifts of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in other places, and we're not going to go into them today, but I do want to deal with this one here. Interestingly, the pastor and teacher, in the original language here, it seems to go together in this verse. Pastor essentially means a shepherd, and this emphasizes his role as he cares for, as he leads the flock. And teacher signifies probably here that the main job or a role of a pastor is to teach, as a leader of God's flock, is to also teach and instruct from God's word. Now, here's the thing. All pastors must be teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. You see, there's a spiritual gift called teaching, and just because someone has a gift of teaching doesn't make them a pastor, but if somebody is a pastor, they should certainly be able to and need to teach as one of the qualifications. The office of a pastor is referred to in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy 3, essentially as someone who oversees the local congregation. I believe it's open, my understanding of Scripture, it's open only to qualified men. That doesn't mean there aren't women who have gifts in teaching or shepherding gifts. There certainly are, but the way those gifts are to be used is within a ministry of the church, not to oversee the church. And so women can have gifts in teaching, women have gifts in shepherding, but the way that they use those gifts would be in a different context than the sort of the senior pastor, I would understand, from Scripture. Now, those mentioned in verse 11, these people, especially the pastors, teachers, the evangelists, they are here. God gives those gifts not to do all the work, but to encourage and equip others to do the work of ministry. Look at verses 12 and 13. This is one of the critical verses. If you don't miss this, then we miss it all. It says, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Probably the equipping job that's referred to here is more so for a pastor and teacher than some of the other gifts. But equipping happens in all gifts. You know, if God has given you a gift, it's first of all, it's not for your benefit. It's for the benefit of the body of Christ. It's for the body of Christ to be built up, either from internally building up, growing to maturity, or bringing people from the outside into the body of Christ, as the evangelist does. And so your job is to equip others, encourage others to also serve in ministry. Let me say this. If God has given you a gift in ministry, he wants you to use it. And God has given all of us at least one or more gifts. And so he wants us to use those gifts. And as you use them, what happens is, I like to say this. I say every person should have a Timothy in their life and a Paul. What do I mean by that? A Timothy, for the Apostle Paul, Timothy was like a younger mentor, someone who was a newer Christian, who needed some encouragement, and who he could sort of equip and help and train and encourage to step up. So Paul had a Timothy, but Timothy had a Paul. He had someone who was a bit older, a bit wiser, so that he could talk to, ask questions, learn from, grow from. And I would say that it would be a wise thing for all of you, all of us, to have a Timothy, at least one Timothy, and at least one Paul in our life. And I would say that men should have men, women for women, you know, younger women should have maybe one older woman that they can go to and talk to, and if you're an older woman, that you'd have someone that you're encouraging, you're praying for, you're building into. We all need a Paul, and we all should have a Timothy in our life. But notice here in verse 12 and 13, I really want us to see, it says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. What's maturity? Maturity, according to this verse, seems to be using our gifts, serving the Lord, using the gifts that he's given us. You know, traditionally, sometimes churches have understood ministry as the activities of the pastor or the paid staff. And so that is ministry. But what we see here, what the New Testament teaches is the ministry of all believers. That all believers are to be involved in ministry. And that happens as you serve, as you use your gift. And sometimes, unfortunately, we've treated the church like a business or like a company, but it's called a body here. And the purpose of these gifts is so that the body can be built up. Now, I do believe that Onward won't grow to maturity unless we are all using our gifts that God has given us. I believe that you won't grow in maturity in your own personal life unless you are serving using your gifts in ministry. You see, that's just the way that God has designed it. And it's not necessarily always about finding your gift. Sometimes God just wants us to serve. You know, just because you don't have a gift, the helps gift doesn't mean you can't, you know, like, let's just say there's a need. We need somebody to help in the cafe and set up get the coffee and, you know, set up the tables. And that's this ministry that's going on before the service every week. Well, maybe somebody would say, hey, I don't have a gift of helps, or I don't have a gift of whatever. The point is, sometimes we just need to serve because there's a need, and it's a good thing. I always tell people that it's a lot easier to move a car, to steer a car that's moving, than a parked car. You see, sometimes I believe God just wants us to start serving, and he's going to steer you which way you go. But if you just wait around and say, well, I don't know my gift, or I can't figure it out, and you're just like a parked car, it's hard to move a parked car, hard to steer it. And so I tell people, you know what? Just start serving. Just volunteer in some ministry in the church. Just start doing something. You know, it might be seem very little, but I tell you, that car starts moving. It's a lot easier for God to then steer you to the right ministry that he wants you in. And we're not going to grow to maturity. You're not going to grow to maturity unless you are serving. Notice what verse 14 says. It says, then, after we are serving, after we're operating this, it says, then we're going to no longer be infants. Tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Obviously, it's talking more about the fact that elder or the teachers and the pastors, if they're doing their work properly, then people are growing. People aren't, confused and deceived by false teaching. Verse 15 and 16, instead, speaking the truth in love, will grow to become in every respect the mature body. There's that idea of maturity again. Notice the contrast. Infants in verse 14, maturity verse 15. There's this contrast. And the context, of course, is serving, using our gifts. So what grows us, what brings us from infanthood in terms of spiritual infants to spiritual mature is serving, using our gifts. And then it says, notice the emphasis of in love, speaking the truth in love, we'll grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Verse 16, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Notice that, as each part does its work. I would say that little phrase, in love, is mentioned twice. It's mentioned in verse 15 and then again in verse 16. And it reminds us that if we don't have love, then we don't have anything. Do you remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13? He was talking about the spiritual gifts. In fact, it's quite interesting. In the book of Corinthians, in chapter 12, he talks about the gifts. And then the gifts are mentioned in chapter 12 and chapter 14. But then in chapter 13, he talks about love. It's almost like the thing is that gifts are important, but if we are not acting in love, then whatever we do gets lost in translation. Its impact gets lost. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy, we've talked about prophecy, and can fathom all mysteries, gift of knowledge, and then the gift of knowledge, and if I have faith, there's a gift of faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Right? So he's saying, you could have all these words from God that you deliver, and you could have this great faith, you know, that can move mountains. You could have all this knowledge that you can, you know, you're such a great teacher, but if you don't have love for the people, Paul says, I'm nothing. He says, I could give my body to put all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames. In other words, you could be a generous person, you know, give all your money to the poor. That sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? But Paul says, if you don't have love, then you gain nothing. So, and that's similar to what it's saying here in Ephesians 4. He's talking about in love. Everything has to be done in love. We have to ask God, say, God, I don't want to do this for the wrong reasons. I want to do this out of love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to do this because I love the church. I love the people that you've brought together, and they need you. They need this. Help this to be out of love. I want to suggest that there's probably five types of people here today when it comes to this topic of spiritual gifts. And as I've prayed about this and thought about it and how I could present this, I believe there's probably five types of people here today. When it comes to spiritual gifts, firstly, there are those who have an inferiority complex. What's an inferiority complex? Well, when it comes to the spiritual gifts, it's the attitude that says this: I don't have an important gift. Compared to so-and-so, mine is not that important. My gift doesn't really matter much. God really might be using them, but I don't really think he'll use me. I don't see my place. Now, the truth is, if you have a gift, then it's important. Then it's important. Your gift may not be as visible as others, but that doesn't mean it's less important. Sometimes we confuse visibility for importance, and that the ones who are more visible are more important. That's false. That's not true at all. And so there may be some of you here who are feeling a little bit, you know, inferior. They have this inferior and complex, meaning you're not sure that maybe what you have is as important. But let me assure you that God's word says it is. And though it might be not so visible, maybe it's, you know, setting up, you know, chairs and tables or doing something that other people won't even know, serving coffee. But you know what? That's an important thing when it's done for Jesus in love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that's the first type of person. The second type of person, I would say, is the opposite, those who have a superiority complex. And this is a danger that any of us can fall into. But these are those who think, well, my gift is more necessary than your gift. But again, that's false. That's not true. Each part of the body is important. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, because if you had two eyes but no hands, life would be a lot harder, wouldn't it? Or if you had two hands but no eyes. You see, each part of the body is needed to function in maximum capacity. And so when we elevate ourselves over others, we miss the whole point. We miss the whole point. I like to think of it like this. Whatever role we play in the body of Christ, we all have the same source of power. Right? Think about your home for a minute, your apartment or your house. You have, if it's like mine, you have lots of appliances. More than you can count sometimes. You've got, you know, some are for heating things up. Microwaves, toasters, oven. You've got those appliances. They're important. They heat things up. Others are for cooling things down. We all need those, right? You need your fridge. You need your freezer. Yes, in the summer, it's really nice when you have air conditioning too. Some specialize in getting things wet and getting things clean. You have your washing machine. You've got your dishwasher. Some things specialize in getting things dry. You've got your dryer. The point is, there's various appliances with different purposes, but guess what? They all have one thing in common. They have an electrical plug which connects them to the same power source. And it's the same with the spiritual gifts. The same power source ignites all of us to use our gifts. The gifts are from the same source, God. He's the giver of all those gifts, whatever they look like in their various shapes and forms. But it's important to remember that the same power and grace given to me is given to you. And that should humble us. That should humble us and keep us from pride. We remember, hey, the source of my gift is the same as the source of your gift. You know what? We're all the same. We all have the same power source. You can't really say, well, the microwave is more important than the fridge, or the fridge is more important than the... No, you need them all. Life is pretty difficult when you don't have any one of those. We need all the gifts to be operating in the church, for the church to function the way God has intended it to function. So there's the inferiority complex, there's the superiority complex, but then there's another category. There are those who don't know what spiritual gifts they have. And that might be some of you today. You're not inferior, you don't have a superiority complex, you're just not even sure what gift you have. And so you're sitting here thinking, well, if only I knew my gift, you know, if only I knew what gift I had, then I would use it. Well, let me suggest a few things about this. And I mentioned them last week, but I'll just run through them again. If you're not sure what gifts you have, let me give you four steps. First of all, study what the Bible says about them. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Four different places. Each of them offers slightly different lists of the gifts. But in all, you read them all together, gives you a complete picture. And even, you know what? Here's a resource online. TheResurgence.com is a great little site of blogs and posts and Christian authors and teachers. But this one series they did on the spiritual gifts kind of did some good teaching on it. Read it. Check it out. Number two, ask God to show you what gift you have. If you're serious about really finding it out, pray, pray, pray. Say, God, I want to know my gift. I want to be using this gift. I want you to be, you to make it clear to me which gifts I have so that I can use them. Second or third, I guess, examine what you do well. Sometimes this is a good hint. You know, generally speaking, the things that you're good at, it's because God has gifted you. So if you don't enjoy talking in front of others, whether it's a small group or large group, you probably don't have the gift of teaching. If you don't feel burdened by the needs of those less fortunate or those who are hurting, you probably don't have the gift of mercy. If you don't like leading others, well, you probably don't have the gift of leadership. And so sometimes what we do well, what we like doing, is an indication of the way God has gifted us. Another good thing you could do is what it's called a spiritual gifts inventory test. And I put these sites up last week. I'll leave them up again. They're good indications. They're not the last word, but it can help. 100 questions. It'll ask you different things. And from that, it kind of helps determine maybe what your gifts are. Again, I don't necessarily agree with every single definition they give on each gift, but the point is it'll just give you an indication. And I would say it's good to ask somebody else. Ask somebody who you trust. Somebody, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend. Say, hey, what do you think my gift is? You know, because I think that if God's given you a gift, it's going to be generally recognized. You know, if you say, hey, I think I have this gift, you know, it's like the person who thinks they have a gift in something and everyone knows they don't, you know. Like the person says, I have a gift in singing. And everyone knows they don't, you know. I've got a gift in teaching. And you know, so if you have a gift, I mean, I think people will recognize it. You know, again, we need to be honest with each other and love, but it's good to ask others as well. Let me speak to the next person, next type, I'd say, is those who know their gift but aren't using them. You might know a gift. You might be kind of certain what gift you have. It's like Paul said to Timothy, you know, don't neglect that gift of evangelism. You know, and maybe Timothy was getting kind of bogged down with other things in the church and he was feeling like he had that gift. He wasn't using it. And so sometimes that can be true in our life. God's given us a gift, but maybe we go through a season or a time where we're not using it. And so because of that, sometimes we stagnate in our spiritual growth because we're not, as I said, we can't grow to maturity personally or as a church unless we're using our gift. So sometimes we're in this situation where we have a gift, but we're not using them. And really, if that's the case, I hope you'll be challenged to see that the maturity of the body, the health of the body is dependent on you using your gift. And so it's important to step out and use it. Let me bring us to the last type of person. And this might actually be the majority of people here. I don't know. But it's this. There are those who are using their gifts, but could use some encouragement. They're using their gifts, but they're kind of discouraged. Or maybe they tried to something out and it didn't work as they thought. Or maybe they stepped out and somebody said something negative and it scared them off. But I'll tell you, let me remind you of the words in 1 Corinthians 15:58. One of my favorite verses says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in what? In vain. In vain. What's in vain? Vain means like pointless or not achieving the purpose, any purpose. So Paul says, your work in the Lord is not in vain. But you know what? He's saying, be encouraged. Get reminded that what you're doing when you're serving is important. You know? Once we reach heaven, I think we're going to look back and see how it was all worth it. Those sacrifices, those challenges, those meetings, those Bible studies, that time, that step of faith to share the gospel, that money we gave, that service, that hospitality, that mission trips, that conversation. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And sometimes that is what you and I need just to give us that boost. What you're doing for Jesus is not in vain. Other people might not recognize it. They might not see it. They might not know it, but Jesus does. And that's all that counts. We don't do things for the praise of man. We do things for the praise of God. And that includes how we serve and the fact that we serve. And as I said, sometimes our service is more public and visible. Sometimes it's more invisible and private. But the point of it all is, again, to serve Jesus Christ with our time, with our talents, with our treasure. And there's infinite ways to do that. The sky is the limit. There's ministries that are waiting to start at this church. They're waiting to start. Or maybe they're waiting to be reignited by you. God is pushing you, moving you, wanting you to step up and serve in some way. And the church will be a whole lot better and healthier and stronger because you do. And so, my final words is this: therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. May we know that, not just with our heads, but we need to know that in our hearts. Your labor as a parent is not in vain for those kids. Your labor to teach them, to train them. Your labor in the church is not in vain. Your labor as a grandparent, your labor to share the gospel with your peers, with your classmates, your labor to stand up for Christ in your school, to be a Christian publicly in your workplace, is not in vain. God will bless you. But it says, give yourself fully. Give yourself fully. Don't hold back. Sometimes we hold back, don't we? God says, don't hold back. Give yourself fully. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that your word is living and active and is sharper than a double-edged sword. It convicts, it cuts to our heart, it speaks to us. And Lord, I pray that today there would be no exception, that you would just encourage each one here. Maybe we need a bit of a kick to kind of get going, or maybe we need some steering to find the right niche for us in this church or in the body of Christ. But I pray that we wouldn't give up, that we would know that our labor for you is not in vain. And Lord, I pray for those here who may be on the fence a little bit, and you're encouraging them, you're challenging, you're pushing them to take the next step. And I pray that they would just be open. We would all be open to your Holy Spirit in these ways. And that honor would be a healthier, stronger church as we together serve and find ways to use our gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.